Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Our Father, we're thankful that you've been pleased to gather together this host of people this morning. We pray in your providence that you might be pleased to visit with us in power, to give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to receive your word. We pray that we might be enabled for this time together to lay aside our troubles and our distresses and our distractions and focus upon the needs of our souls. We ask you, Lord, to honor and glorify yourself in all that is done here this morning, for that is our purpose in meeting, that is our purpose in preaching, that is our purpose in our living. It is your glory that is our objective in all that we do. We ask our Father that the Spirit of God might comfort us and prepare us to live for you in this world until you call us to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes these words, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even to us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I want to speak to you, if the Lord will help me this morning, on this subject, vessels of mercy. The entire context of the ninth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome is related to the sovereign mercy of God on chosen vessels of Adam's race. Here in our scripture reading in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, we find that the prophet is instructed of God to learn a valuable lesson from watching a potter working clay on his wheel. Now, the potter, at his choice and his discretion, makes vessels of lowly use. In biblical times, the potter was an important person in every community. When you needed a cook pot to cook some rice or some beans in, the potter made the pot. If you needed a spit tune, the potter made the spit tune. Some of you all are old enough to remember when we had a pot under the bed at night, and they made those too. But the potter also made pieces of work that were used in the house of the king. Beautiful artwork, full of dignity and beauty. Beautiful vases that were to hold flowers. Beautiful dishes that were used in the king's banquets and art. But it was all up to the potter. It was the potter's will. It was the potter's purpose. And it was the potter's talent that made the difference between the flower pot and the chamber pot. Men and women, without exception, are sinners. Sinners by birth, and sinners by choice. And if God forbid, but if God should leave us to ourselves, we'll stay that way. Popular misconception of the day you and I live in is that all the people in our world who are caught up in sin and in trouble and distress, if they just had an opportunity, they'd straighten things out. And maybe you believe that. If you do, you ought to change your mind, because it's not true. Most people do exactly what they want to do. And I certainly have compassion on folks that have trouble. I certainly have compassion and pity on folks that have made bad choices in their life and have to live with the consequences of those choices. But listen, folks make decisions for themselves, and their decisions are almost always bad. But God, in free grace, is pleased to choose out and form some vessels of mercy for His own glory. Vessels that He chose in eternal election. Vessels that He had redeemed in the blood of God's Lamb. Vessels that He has regenerated and called by the power of His Holy Spirit. And I want, if God will help me this morning, to speak to you for a little while about those vessels. First of all, let's talk about the vessels themselves. It says this potter made vessels. These vessels of mercy are made from the very same clay. The very same clay as the vessels of wrath are made. You might want to hold that place there in Jeremiah, but you might want to open your Bible up to Romans chapter 9. And I want to show you something here in verse 22. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The point I want you to see is the vessels are made out of the same clay. That potter that Jeremiah went down to visit, when he made a pot to cook soup beans in and a pot for the king to put his jewels in, he made them out of the same clay. He made them out of the same clay. And by nature and by birth, there is no difference between believers and unbelievers, between saints and sinners. Both David and Judas were sons of Adam. Eve not only bore Abel, who worshiped God in truth, but she also bore his murderous brother, Cain, who was the forefather of evil and wickedness. That deceitful Demas that Paul wrote to one of the churches about, and faithful Paul, were of the same natural family. They were both born scarred with depravity, full of sin, came forth from their mother's womb speaking lies, and if God had left them alone, they'd have both perished. It is grace, not race. God blessed Abraham, not because Abraham was special, but because it pleased him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because Noah was a righteous man, but because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus received sight, not because he was better than any other blind man in Israel, but because the Savior was pleased to stop and ask him what he wanted. It's mercy, not culture. We sometimes look askance at those folks that are of a different society than we were, different culture than we are. Brother Clark sent me a note, and he said, I'm seeing God do what you and I prayed together about 25 years ago. And what we prayed about was that God would open the eyes of some people and let them see they were sinners. Those harlots, those prostitutes that walk up and down those streets in Detroit in their hot pants and their halter tops and their leather boots, in their hearts, they are no more wicked than the debutantes that dance at the balls in the cultured halls of Kentucky. Those drug addicts that sit in the alleys in Washington, D.C. with a heroin needle in their arm are no different than the folks who sit in the bar at the Hyatt Regency in Lexington and have a toddy after the Wildcats play. They're all sinners. So are you. And so am I. It's conversion and not reformation that purifies the heart. I remember when God saved me, there were an awful lot of people that were happy until they found out how saved I was. And then they thought I ought to back down a little bit. You don't really need to go to that extreme. It's not just turning over a new leaf. Most folks I know of, I've had so many people. In 40 years, I've heard this, I've answered the phone and heard this call a lot of times. Pastor, would you pray for my son? He's really messed up with drugs. Pastor, would you pray for my daughter? She's addicted to prescription medications and she can't get off of them. Pastor, would you pray for my husband? He's a sot drunk and he just can't stay out of the bottle. Listen to me. The sinner's problem is not that they drink too much alcohol or take too many pills or use too many drugs. The sinner's problem is that they're a sinner. And they're at enmity with God. And what they need is not to be reformed. It's they need to be converted. They need a new heart. And the only difference between the reprobate and the saint is mercy. Oh, I hope God never lets us lose sight of our sinfulness. I'm afraid our churches are just filled to the gills with people that are just feeling so good about themselves that they forgot all about how sinful they are. That's why they don't worship God. That's why Jesus Christ isn't special to them. That's why they don't care which cup of religion they drink out of, whether it's good or bad, warm or cold, indifferent or stinking. It's because they forgot what great sinners they are. If God will ever keep fresh in your mind and fresh in your heart what a great sinner you are in your mind and in your heart. I don't care if you're the most moral person in the world on the outside. If God will ever keep that in your mind, He'll keep you focused on Christ. I want to remind you that all these vessels are entirely in the potter's hands. It says here that the vessel, if he made a vessel and it was marred in, now, it doesn't say it was marred in itself, marred in the potter's hands. That he made it again. He made it again. Another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Had Jehovah only chosen so, we might all have perished. We might all have perished. We might all have been redeemed. God could have done that. He could have saved every son and daughter of Adam if he chose to. He didn't choose to. He could have damned every son and daughter of Adam if he pleased to. But he didn't please to, and I thank God for that. If God had allowed every soul that was ever born to perish, he would have been fully just and completely holy. He would have been as much God as he is if he saved us all. I just pray that God might be pleased to show people that we are entirely in his hand. I've been preaching for over 40 years. And I tell you, I just about got fed up. Just about got fed up with people that need God when they run out of their own rope. I have. These folks that you never hear them, they're not interested in God. Long as they're healthy, wealthy, and wise, they could care less about God. But let the doctor pronounce terminal cancer. Let the stock market go belly up and they lose everything they got. Then all of a sudden, God seems to be interested to them. It's important to see that the vessel is not a fountain. It's not a source of anything. It's just a container to be filled. Now, if you're all like I am, in your kitchen, you probably got all kinds of vessels. You know. My wife, every once in a while, I'll get a pot out, and she said, what are you going to do with that? I said, I'm going to cook some spaghetti. And she said, oh, don't use that pot. No, don't use that pot. That's the pot I use to boil eggs in. So what? Well, you don't want to cook spaghetti in the same pot you boil it. I don't know why. Only thing I know is that a pot's just there. It'll let you pour anything into it. You can pour spaghetti in it. You can pour eggs in it. You can pour slop in it if you want to. It's just a pot. And that's all sinners are. They're just pots. until God pours something in them. Salvation is for people that are empty-handed. Salvation is for people that are powerless. Salvation is for people that need to receive something. Salvation is for people that are desperately needy. I listen to all these preachers on television, on radio. It's not good for me to miss church. It's not. Because when I have to stay home, I listen to just enough preachers to realize it's a wonder. No wonder our world's going to hell in a handbasket. If people believe what those liars are telling them, why would I need God? All I got to do is change or turn over a new leaf. All I got to do is pick myself up by my bootstraps. All I got to do is quit smoking and drinking, spitting on the sidewalk, kicking the dog, and cheating on my income tax, and everything will be fine with me. I'm telling you, the gospel that this Bible talks about is a gospel for people that are empty, and they need God to do something for them and to put something in them that they can't do for themselves. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That doesn't mean that we created ourselves. It just simply means it's demonstrated in what we do. You're never going to be saved until you see that you can do nothing and that you can be nothing until God makes you something and God enables you to do something. All these folks keep telling people to do something they can't do. Listen, that is on my mind a lot lately. About how Jesus told people to do things they couldn't do. Jesus would say to a man that was blind, "Listen, get up and walk over to the other side of town and wash your eyes in the creek over there and you'll be able to see." Now we read that and we just go on and read the next verses and go on down through the chapter. Listen, does that not amaze you? You're going to tell a blind man to get walk all the way across town and then he can see? If he could see, he wouldn't have any trouble walking across town. Jesus could tell people to do things they couldn't do. He could say to men, "Get up off your bent." They've been crippled since the day they were born. Their legs are bent and twisted and warped. They've never walked. They've never run. He could say to them, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And they could do it. But I'm going to tell you, every jackleg preacher in the country that's telling people to do things that they can't do. They're telling people to just give your heart to God. You tell me how a dead man gives his heart. First of all, why would God want your filthy heart? He gave you a new heart. God got to do something for you. We need to rejoice that God adds this designation there in the book of Romans. He didn't just say he made them vessels, but he made them vessels of mercy. That's special. You know, the only two qualifications you need to be a vessel of mercy are to be sinful and to be miserable about it. Kent Clark and I, for years, we'd call each other. I'd say, "Kent, any sinners in Detroit?" He said, "Not hardly as I can find any in Kentucky." I said, "I can't find one." The strangest thing about sinners, every time I find one, God saves them. Every time I can find somebody that says, "I'm a sinner, God ought to send me to hell, I deserve to go to hell. Oh, I don't want to go, but I deserve to go, God ought to send me." God saves them, every one of them. You can give pity to people that are miserable. But you can only give mercy to those that are sinful. And when a man or woman doesn't think they're sinful, there's no mercy for them. To be filled, you've got to be empty. To be clothed, you must first be stripped of all your filthy rags. To be washed in Jesus' blood, you must first see yourself as putrid and rotten, like a leper. If your vessel is empty, you might be filled. If you are black with sin, then there is hope for your cleansing. Oh, what a joy it is for this empty vessel to be filled. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, there's none else." That's where your hope is. were all around us this morning. In churches, out of churches. Some people are sleeping in. Some people are down at the, I guess the bars are open by now. It's almost 12. They'll be open pretty soon. Kind of have a little hair of the dog to get over what they drunk last night. Oh, if they knew they were empty, they'd want to hear the gospel. See, I remember clearly. It's been over 43 years, almost 43 years, over 42, almost 43 years when God Almighty came down to my house, came down to my heart, and showed me that I was an empty vessel and I was going to hell and I ought to go to hell. But then He showed me mercy. And I never have forgot it. I remember that day clearly. God still has garments for the beggar. God still has bread for the hungry. God still has the water of life for those that are thirsty. That's the vessels. Let's think for a minute about this potter. Jeremiah said he went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Now, I don't know how many years ago, I lose track of time, I'm having so much fun. There was a lady from far away, Greece, that bought an old house across the street over here. It was about ready to fall down. There are a lot of people that's got more money than they got sense, and she was proof of it. She spent more money on that old house than it was ever worth. She could have built the Taj Mahal for what she spent restoring that old house. But she was a potter. She was a world-renowned artist. And I got to know her. My father-in-law did a lot of work for it. I'd go over and I liked the lady. Her name was Chris. I'd watch her run that pottery wheel. It just amazed me. I could watch her for hours. It was entertaining. She'd just have a big old box of clay there. She'd get that clay, throw it on that wheel, pour some water on it. She'd whirly-gig around, move that thing. She'd speed it up, slow it down, wiggle it around. And all of a sudden, man, there'd be a flower pot appear out of that thing. Or there'd be a beautiful vase. Or she'd make a plate. Or she'd make a big meat platter. She could do it. And every once in a while, she'd be working that thing. And I said, man, that is pretty. She said, ah, it's awful. She'd mash it. She'd take her hands, mash that clay back down in one big lump. She'd start all over. And she'd make something totally different out of it. That's what Jeremiah says. And I went down and I watched this fellow. He's working on this wheel. And the vessel he made was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Every potter has a plan for the clay before he puts it on the wheel. I'd ask Chris, I said, Clay, what are you going to make next? She said, I'm going to make a flower pot. I'm going to make a storage box. I said, you're going to use a different kind of clay? No, make it all out of the same stuff. God knows exactly what He'll make out of every one of His chosen people. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Ephesians 5:27 says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God in His providence will expunge every scar of depravity, every molecule of satanic influence in His people that He has cast His love upon. Now the potter, in working the clay, makes outlines of his intended end. Every once in a while I see a bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And that's the truth. But God sometimes outlines what He's going to make out of people. In that potter's basic shaping, there's some indication of the vessel to be formed. Its size may change, and its final dimensions, and its final arrangements, and the various artwork that's done on it may change, but the basic shape can be seen in the way that the potter works it out. And the outline of God in His vessels is an outline of mercy that's seen and demonstrated in faith in Christ. In a love for Christ. In a hope that gives strength. And in a joy that fills the heart. Do you love Christ this morning? The potter never ceases working until that vessel is completely formed. I have to admit, I'm not very talented. Certainly not an artist. But I'd watch that potter work on that wheel, and she'd be making that pot or whatever she'd be making. And it'd look awful good to me. I'd think, boy, I wish I could do that. She let me try one time. It was the awfulest mess you ever saw. But I'd see it. I said, boy, that looks, man, I said, Chris, that's really looking good. She said, oh, no, it's all whoppy jawed. It's warped. It's gonna bow and it's gonna collapse. And she'd mash it all down, start all over again. That looked pretty good to me. I tell you something, God, if you're one of His sheep, you're one of His elect, He ain't never going to quit working on you until He gets you the way He wants you. He may drag you through a swamp. He may drag you through a buckberry bush. He may drag you through the coals of the fire. But He'll get you like He wants you to be. Now, this shaping is a gradual but a progressive completion of the chosen vessel. God uses a lot of different things to get us like He wants us to be. The passing of time. My wife and I celebrated an anniversary last week, and we were reminiscing about how things were when we got married, you know. How we had nothing, and we didn't know it. We weren't smart enough to know it. We just had each other. That's the only thing we knew. And we were happy with that. Time has changed a lot. And we've lived a lot in the last 46 years. We've learned some lessons. We've succeeded at some things and failed at a lot. We've made some pretty good chili. And we've also burnt the biscuits. We've made each other happy. We've also made each other sad on occasion. God uses these things in life to prepare us for what He wants us to be. I tell you, if there's no progress, if there's no improvement, then this is not the potter's vessel. I hear people sometimes, and they say it in a bragging way, well, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and I'm no different now than I was the first day. I don't know. It's just not normal. Just not normal. The little girl that mentioned a while ago had her birthday this week. When she's 32 years old, if she acts the same and seems the same as she does now, it won't be normal. Her mama will begin to wonder, what's wrong with her? Of course, I don't know. Sometimes my that are 32 and 42, I wonder if they're ever going to grow up either. But time strengthens our faith. I trust God more now, I believe, than I ever have. Time and experience give us more confidence in the Master. You know why I have more confidence in the Master? I've been with Him longer. I've seen Him work. I didn't just hear about Him work, I've seen Him work. Trials increase both our dependence upon the Lord, and they also make us long more for His blessed presence. Oh God, don't leave me. That's the saint's prayer. They may be concerned a little bit about their bank account. They might be a little bit concerned about the state of their health. They might be a little bit concerned about their relationship with other people. But their greatest concern is how they stand with the Lord. They cry out with a psalmist, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And every day brings that vessel of mercy nearer to its completion. See, this world is a forming wheel that shapes us for God's intended end. The love of God and the blood of Christ give character to these vessels as they're formed. Because in their forming, we see a reflection of God's craftsmanship and God's compassion on their molding and on their making. And then let me think with you for a minute about the potter's mark on the vessels. You know, every great artist puts their mark on their craftsmanship, no matter what kind of artist it is. Picasso signed his paintings in a particular way. Ethan Allen, not the furniture store, the fellow that it's named for. Ethan Allen was a famous cabinet maker back in the Revolutionary War days, I believe. And if you want to check to see if a piece of furniture was made by him, there's a certain place in the bottom of the drawer on every piece of furniture that he made. If you look, his signature's there. Paul Revere, known best for his Midnight Ride, was a silversmith. And he marked every piece of silver he made with a particular mark. I know other people. I know guys that pour concrete, and they always put a mark in it so they know they did it. I know fellas that build houses, and somewhere underneath that house, they'll put a mark on it to show that they built that house. God puts His mark on His craftsmanship. And the chief mark that God puts on His craftsmanship is what we call effectual calling. You know, the preacher can call you with his mouth. I've been preaching the gospel since 1968. And I've called many people to Christ with my mouth. At one time, the listening audience for our radio program was in excess of 100,000 people every Saturday. I've been on that radio since 1969, at least once a week, I have sounded forth the gospel by means of radio to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I don't know if anybody ever listened. I certainly don't know if anybody paid any attention. I stand in this pulpit twice a week, and I prepare as well as I know how. Try to find God's message for the hour. And I come here and I stand and I preach. I exhaust myself in preaching the gospel, and I do so with a complete and full comprehension that all my words and all my study and all my effort will produce nothing if God's not pleased to bless it. I dare say almost everybody sitting here this morning has heard the gospel enough times, either on the radio or television or from a pulpit somewhere, that if that's all it took, you would have come to mercy. Oh, how I pray that God's Holy Spirit would irresistibly lay hold on sinners and bring them to Christ. Because in His calling, there's an enabling. Not just an enabling, there's a compulsion to come. When Gary goes out to a house that's on fire and the word goes among the firemen, there's some people in that house. Those firemen don't just stand up by their truck and blow the horn and flash the light and say, "Hey, y'all, maybe y'all ought to come out now." They either go in and get them. If they have to, they drag them out of there. At the very least, they cry with as much passion in their voice as can. "Hurry, hurry, get out quick. The house is about ready to fall down." That's what the Holy Spirit does to sinners. He lays hands on them. He lays hands on them. It's a mark that no man can put on you. And thank God it's a mark that no man can take away. God's gifts are never retracted. They're never retrieved. Never. God gives you life, you'll have life. God gives you grace, you'll have grace. God shows you His glory, you'll see His glory, and you'll never be satisfied without seeing it. When God lights the soul, darkness can never prevail again. You ever been in a place that was so dark you thought you'd never see light again? I have. I can remember as a kid one night, dark night, no moon, no stars, walking home, shortcut through the cemetery. Never knew what was going to come out after, you know. I thought, man, it's so dark in here, I can't see my hand in front of my face. I often think about those crazy Egyptians down there when God put that darkness in so dark they couldn't see their hand in front of the face. I tell you, if nothing had scared me, if you could be scared to God, that would scare me to God. But if God ever puts light in your heart, the darkness won't ever overwhelm you again. And by the way, this potter never makes a mistake in fixing his mark on a vessel. I've read of painters who were finished with a painting and they put their signature on it, and at the last minute they realized, wait a minute, there's a major flaw in this painting, and they just tear it all to pieces. I seen that lady I was talking about have a piece of work and it was done. It'd be sitting up there cooling, setting up, getting ready to put it in the kiln and fire it and make it so she could paint it and so on. She'd be sitting there and she'd see something wrong with it and she'd just get that thing and throw it back in the clay bucket again. I tell you, God never makes a mistake. No seeker of mercy has ever been turned away by the Savior. I've never forgotten this experience. Probably happened 25 years ago. It's the only time it ever happened to me. A lady came to me and she called me up. And she said, Pastor, said I've been begging God to save me and He won't do it. I said, are you sure? I talked to her about the gospel. She understood. She said, I'm asking God. I've been begging God for a week to save me. He won't save me. I must be too bad. I said, almost not that. I said, I tell you what, you just keep begging. A couple of days later, I happened to be driving down the street where she lived, and I stopped. And I got out of the car, and I went and I knocked on the door. She didn't have to say a word. She just opened the door, and I said, He did it, didn't He? Got a different look on her face. There's an inseparable union between election and calling. God always calls His chosen, and His chosen are always called. All of the chosen and called will rest entirely on the merit of the Master. Their only cry, their only refuge is found in this. Just in this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I tell you, these are days of rejoicing for me as God is speaking in many ways to the multitudes. It did my heart good to hear from my brother yesterday that God is doing some of the things he and I have been praying together about for the last 25 or 30 years. Isn't that an amazing idea? That an old dumb hillbilly from Hogtown, Kentucky, saved by the grace of God and called to preach by the grace of God, could preach a message and it be uploaded to the internet, and somebody sitting in a village in China with a computer can open it up and hear the gospel. Had that somebody in a generator-powered computer down in the jungles of Brazil can click on an icon and hear that old hillbilly preaching the gospel. I don't know about you, that excites me. I long to know that every soul in this house is a vessel of mercy marked by the Master's seal of approval. I hope God blesses you in this world. I hope He makes you healthy and wealthy and wise. And I pray that God will do that for you. And I pray daily for all of you that He do that. But I pray more that God might be pleased to make those who don't know His mercy bear His seal of approval. Vessels of mercy prepared for glory, and vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. different vessels, different ends, different characters. You know, I learned a long time ago, I can't save sinners. When I was a young cub preacher, wet behind the ears and ignorant, I used to just couldn't figure out why I couldn't get people to believe God. I can't save sinners. I can't even get them to listen. I can't wake them up. But I can plead with God to do so. And so can you. And you ought to be. If you've got relatives, family members, I'm not talking about them being wicked and immoral in the way of the world. I'm talking about people that evidence they don't know Christ. You ought to be knocking down the doors of heaven and begging God to do something. We're just feeble and weak creatures, powerless and helpless. But our God is able to break the hardened heart. Our God is able to bend the stubborn will. For our God is mighty to save. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 64:8. I close with this. I want you to read this verse of Scripture with me. Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hands. My friend, if God's brought you to believe the gospel this morning, it's the work of His hand. Not the work of your will, not the work of your intellect, not the work of your preacher. It's the work of God. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, the songwriter wrote, after Thy will. May the Lord be pleased to bring us all as empty vessels to be filled with His glory. Amen.